Our God is holy. Oh, now that's weak. Let me try that again. Our God is very holy. That's better, but that's still weak. How about this? Our God is completely holy. He's not 85% holy or 95% holy or even 99.999% holy. To say God is holy is like saying the sun is warm. He is holy, holy. If he were even just a little corrupt, if he could be bribed or bought or swayed to show off his power, we would all fear for our lives because he's almighty and he can do whatever he wants. But he is holy. He always does what is right. But by our nature, we are not holy. If we are able to come into the house of our holy God and into his holy presence without some sense of awe and fear, we haven't seen his holiness. And if we don't see our own wretchedness when we see his holiness, we have not seen his holiness. We're not good compared to others. We're wretched compared to him. On the day we kneel before God, we won't be allowed to compare our righteous record against somebody else's unrighteous record. Well, at least I'm not as bad as her, or he's a lot worse than I am. Rather, he will compare our righteousness against his own. It is impossible to glimpse the height of his holiness and not feel the depth of our wretchedness, which is why Calvary is so beautiful. Jesus didn't die to pay for his sins. He died to pay for ours. The gospel tells us God loves us just the way we are. Thank God for that. But the gospel also tells us he loves us too much to leave us that way. Thank God for that. He loves us enough to convict us of our sin and draw us to repentance so he can forgive us. Jesus died for us. That's the gospel. And the first way we respond to the gospel is to die to our sin. That's repentance. And more about that is coming up right after this.
Good day to you, Simplify listeners. You're listening to L.J. Harry, and you're listening to The Gospel and Repentance on Simplify.
When we repent, Jesus will do for us what he did for Zach. Nobody really liked Zach. He was dead to his family. His few friends only liked him for his money. He grew up maybe wanting to be a fisherman or carpenter or merchantman, traveling town to town to see the sights. But the day came when he told his family what he was going to do for a living. That must have been a dark day. Wait a minute. You want to be a tax collector? For the Romans? You can't be serious. You'll be a traitor. You'll be a Benedict Arnold, whoever he is. If you get rich, Zacchaeus, it will be on the backs of your own brothers and sisters. May God have mercy on your soul. Tax collectors were often Jewish, but they sold themselves to do Rome's dirty work and gouge and enslave their own flesh and blood. They lurked in the basement of public opinion right beside thieves and murderers. You couldn't just go down to the library and log on to RomeRevenue.gov to see how much you owed. You owed the tax the tax man told you you owed. They charged what they wanted, paid Rome their share, and paid for their boat and beach house with the rest. And you're right, that's not fair, but what do you do when you live in Rome's world and you go to the tax man on Rome's payroll who's protected by Rome's guard, tapping on his sword, just daring you to quibble over your tax bill? Zacchaeus was one of those guys who made Rome rich and Jews poor. But he didn't care. The more he raked in, the more he climbed the ladder, until one day he was promoted to chief tax collector. He cost his own people their lives and their livelihoods, but he didn't care. He sat back and supervised all the guys in the field as he counted the cash coming in. Zacchaeus was living the good life, but he was not living a good life. But something beat in the heart of Zacchaeus that there must be more. Must be more to life than just getting rich and boats and beach houses and fast chariots and flat-screen paintings. There must be meaning. There must be something to live for, someone to live for. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. The last miracle Jesus performed before coming to town was a miracle for once blind Bartimaeus. Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus couldn't be more different. Bartimaeus begged for a living. Zacchaeus lived it up for a living. But Jesus healed once blind Bartimaeus, and when Jesus left town, he was the new champion of the how many fingers am I holding up game. Bartimaeus could see. Jericho was buzzing with, did you see how he made him see? How did he do that? Who is he? And Zacchaeus wanted to know, but he was too short to stand out in the crowd. He found a sycamore tree down the road where Jesus was sure to walk, and he started climbing. If he could climb fast enough, he'd be able to glimpse Jesus. But he didn't expect Jesus to glimpse him. As Jesus grew closer, the crowd shadowed Jesus in front of him, beside him, behind him, everyone as close as they could get to hear him. Then Jesus came to Zacchaeus' balcony seat in the sycamore tree, and he stopped the parade, looked up into the tree, and saw Zac. Zac saw him. They locked eyes. What would Jesus do? What would he say? Would he rebuke Zacchaeus for his ill-gotten, lavish lifestyle? What would this holy man say to this unholy man? Jesus nearly shocked Zacchaeus out of the tree when he called him by name. Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I'd like to spend some time at your house. Have you ever wondered what Zacchaeus felt like to have Jesus come to his house? Jesus was so holy. Zacchaeus was so not. This could have felt like a visit to the principal's office right at home, but that was a price Zacchaeus was willing to pay. He headed home to get ready because company from heaven was coming to his house. Zacchaeus knew he needed to do some deep cleaning, not just in the living room. There was some greed and abuse in his past he needed to clean out of his heart. Wrongs he needed to make right. So he looked Jesus in the eyes and promised to make right what he had done wrong. He promised to give half of everything he owned to the poor, which was generous, but here's the sign of true repentance. He promised if he wronged anyone at any time, he would restore 4 times what he stole. But Zacchaeus, come on, bro, you don't have to do that. There's no audit. There's no investigation. Jesus didn't come to look at the receipts. But Zacchaeus' conscience would not stay quiet. Zacchaeus hurt people, a lot of people. He cost them dearly. He may have enslaved and imprisoned people if he got greedy enough, but the presence of Jesus in his life was all he needed to bring him to repentance. And Zacchaeus repented of his wrongs and promised to make them right. Because repentance begins with a genuine sorrow for sin. Zacchaeus wasn't sorry because he got caught by the RRS. He was sorry because he knew hurting others hurt the heart of God. When we repent, we must be sorry for our sin. We're not sorry because we got caught, or because our pastor found out, or parents found out, or spouse found out. We're sorry because we know our sin hurts the heart of God. If nobody but God knows, that's enough reason for us to repent. Sin still drives a wedge between us and God. And I know times have changed, and we're smarter than ever, more mobile than ever, more innovative and creative than ever, but sin has not changed. It may be repackaged, but sin is still sin, and righteousness is still righteousness. God is still God, and God is still holy, and sin still separates us from God. The only remedy for sin is the gospel, and the gospel begins with the death of Jesus and our death to sin. The gospel begins with repentance, and repentance begins with sorrow for sin. You know you're truly sorry for your sin if you stop doing what you were doing before you get caught. Jesus was so excited for Zacchaeus, he turned to people around him and exclaimed, "Salvation has come to this house, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Thank God Jesus still comes for Zacchaeus. Repentance is deeper than sorrow for sin, though it is a turn from sin. What we used to do that grieved the heart of God, we no longer do. Zacchaeus' story fades into the background of Luke 19 as the spotlight follows Jesus out Zac's door and toward Jerusalem. But the next day when Zacchaeus woke up, he had a choice. He could go back to his greedy, money-hungry ways because Jesus wasn't looking over his shoulder. Or he could live his life to glorify God. And I don't know, but I have a feeling Zacchaeus chose to live his life to glorify God. Sometimes repentance requires restitution. If you stole from somebody, repentance demands you restore what you stole. If you slandered someone, you hurt someone, repentance demands you apologize and ask their forgiveness. Hopefully Zacchaeus did get it right, but I know he probably didn't always get it right because we're human. We fall from time to time. Sometimes we make the same mistake we just repented of. Well, what do we do then? We repent again. We ask God again for his mercy again and his help to do right again and be right with him again. Next week we'll learn about baptism. Baptism has the power to wash away our sins, but baptism is once in a lifetime. Repentance, well, that's once a day. At least. God wants more for us, but before he is able to give us more, we must be willing to give him all. And we do that through repentance. The beauty of repentance is when we repent, he forgives. And he's ready to forgive. He's just waiting for us to repent. How about right now? This would be a great time to pray a prayer of repentance. Pray it with me, would you? If you are anywhere where you can stop and pray, pray with me that God would forgive you, and I will pray for God to forgive me of our sins and give us a right heart with him. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God, for the privilege we can come to you and call on your name and ask you for forgiveness. I call on you right now, Lord, for me. I pray, forgive me. If there's anything in me that should not be there, any greed, any jealousy, any hatred, any unforgiveness, any sin, anything at all that ought not be in my heart, God, please forgive me. I don't want to have anything that would drive me away from you. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive those who are listening to this podcast, those who are hearing the gospel perhaps for the first time. Forgive them, I pray. Wash us clean, Lord, by your word. I ask you to work a miracle within us today, Jesus, and help us to live a life that brings you glory and honor, and to turn from sin and to turn toward you. I pray these things, and I give you thanks for your abundant mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this episode. Thank you especially for those who took some time to pray a prayer of repentance. Repentance is the beginning of our walk with God. It's only the beginning, but it's always the beginning. So thank you for those who have begun to take steps toward getting right with God. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do through this short series, this short three-part series. If you know anybody who needs to hear this, please share it with them. Let them know about the podcast. Also, if they would like a copy of a devotional, you would like a copy of a devotional. It's called Simplify. It's a 52-week devotional. Wrote it a few years ago. And it helps you to walk closer with Jesus. You can pick it up at PentecostalPublishing.com, or you can pick it up at Amazon. Next week, I want to continue this short series, and I want to share with you the gospel, baptism, and how we respond to Jesus' burial when we ourselves are buried with him in baptism. And I'm looking forward to sharing that with you, and always look forward to walking closer with Jesus as we walk through Simplify.